Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, continuing the sermon series through the membership vows. I'll read verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Pray with me. Our Father, as we consider now your word, as we consider how you would have us live and what you would have us do in light of your word, we plead with you, Father, to give us humble hearts, as you are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the meek. So help us now, Father, to be teachable according to your word. Help us, Father, each of us, to be transformed by your word, from the oldest and the most studied and the wisest here, God, to the smallest child who can hear. We ask, Lord, that you would work, that you would move us and change us, and that we would leave this place never the same again, having come into contact with the words of eternal truth. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week, I was working with a young man to help him study the Bible. He didn't know how to work with it, and he didn't know how to get anything out of it. So we sat down and we began working. And I gave him a series of questions to ask as he went through. Ask the question for each verse: what is this talking about? And then from there, ask, what is it saying about it? And then ask, how should this change my life? How should this change me? You see, so often we just read through the Bible to get it read. We do our reading and we're done and we're satisfied. But we walk away with it without having been changed, without having some understanding of what I need to do now in light of this truth. So this young man, as he had this study, then he had to write down what I need to remember. And so from there, he had to choose something, some way that his life should be changed and commit to his life being changed from that. You see, there is enormous benefit in turning to the Word, looking at what it's about, what it's saying about it, and what we need to do now. You see, throughout the history of our church, the wisest men that we could assemble have gathered together. They have carefully went through the scripture. They carefully wrote down what it is about, what it says about it, and what we need to do now. And this is what we've put together. And the call for you this morning is for you to work to embrace these doctrines of love. As we look at 1 Timothy 1:5, we see, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Our first step in this journey is for you to embrace sound doctrine as the very seeking of God's face. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says this, for time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Now, this idea of doctrine being seeking God's face is something that has been really helpful for me. I've told you before that I came from a church, they wouldn't even call themselves a denomination, where doctrine was a bad word. If you said doctrine, they'd say, no. They believed in the age of accountability for children. And I one time asked one of their teachers, do you believe in the doctrine of the age of accountability? He said, oh, that's not a doctrine. That's not a doctrine. See, the mindset there was always that doctrine divides. Doctrine is something that we set up, and there are these things that we stand over here with our doctrine, you stand over there with your doctrine, and let us be separate. But the reality is, as we study God's Word, we come up with teachings. And doctrine is nothing more than a teaching that we stand by, and we say, this is what God has said. And do you know that that's exactly what we need? It is exactly what we need. And as we try to be precise in our understanding of God, we are seeking His face. Do you know that our correspondence with God is kind of like a courtship, maybe a long-distance courtship, and we don't have any photographs, and we don't have any videos that we can watch of one another. We don't have our computers where we can go back and forth and talk, but we're communicating with these letters. We're communicating, writing back and forth. And it's as if the person that you're courting at this point, every now and then, they put a little clue in their letter what they look like. So you get your letter and, oh, here, look, okay, you have high cheekbones. Oh, look, through here, you are this tall. Oh, look, through here. And we look and we look and we look and we study and we see more and more of what God is. We see more and more of what God is like as we seek His face. But if we reject sound doctrine, even though He has given us these clues, we say, you know what, I know you said you look like this, but I think I'm not going to think of you that way. I am going to picture a different woman in my mind, something more in accordance with what I would like. I can tell you my wife would not be pleased with that process. And I can tell you that God is not pleased. If we decide that we will make up the God that we want, we will make up the God that we are comfortable with. You see, seeking sound doctrine is seeking God's face. It is to know Him more, to understand Him more. And salvation is in knowing God, is in knowing who He is. So, as we work on knowing God and seeing this as seeking God's face, there are challenges in developing our doctrines. So I'm going to call upon you to guard yourself against your wants. When I first wrote this, I said, guard yourself against your personal preferences. But really, we are a people who want what we want. We desire what we desire. And this is perfectly contrary to the way God would have things. You see, we think we know what we want. We think we know what we need. But what we really need is in here. What we really need is the unfolding of our hearts to put aside our selfish preferences. Again, in 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. You see, the temptation is to simply gravitate towards what you like rather than what you need. This is the reality in doctrine. The reality is, whatever is most comfortable for you, you will run after that thing. You will desire that thing. I hope that you don't come here because my preaching makes you comfortable. I hope that you are moving beyond a place and have moved beyond a place where you come and you expect to be made to feel good and you think that this is a service rendered to you. I hope you come because you know you need surgery. I hope you come because you know your heart needs surgery and you come here because you get it here. I was talking to a young lady one time and she decided that she needed a tattoo. She wanted a tattoo so badly and she could not wait to get out of her parents' house and to get her tattoo. And she professes Christ and we were sitting at the dinner table and I said, you know, I would say getting a tattoo expresses a certain self-absorbed behavior that isn't consistent with the Christian walk. And everybody at the table got real quiet, and they looked at her, and she said, but I like tattoos. I said, I think you made my point beautifully. So often, our worship is like that. So often, our doctrines are like that. But I like. But I want. This is what I desire. You see, God gives us what we need, and you eventually find that you truly desire what you need through your relationship with God, through looking at what He says. So be careful that you are not seeking your own preferences, and caution others about merely seeking their own preferences. Largely, that's what we see happening in our culture. People merely seeking their own preferences. And their religion is largely a religion that they have made up rather than turning to exactly what God has said. Next, in 1 Timothy 4:6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. Isn't it beautiful that we see that we're actually nourished on sound doctrine? I don't know what translation that they're using where they say doctrine is a bad word. But we look here and see that sound doctrine is supposed to be nourishing for us. Maybe you have seen the TV shows where you have people out in survival situations and they're striving and striving to get enough calories just to stay alive. We look at us and we look at our nation and the spiritual state of our country and many of our churches and we see people dragging themselves along spiritually, continuing in their sin, continuing in their crimes, spiritually weak. Why? Why are people spiritually weak? Why are people falling away? What would be the answer from 1 Timothy 4:6? We see here, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine. This idea of sound doctrine, I want to make sure everybody knows what we're talking about. When something is sound, it's solid. Something sound is not going to be undone. Something sound is not going to be easily thrashed. If you're sitting in a pew and it feels pretty solid, your pew is sound. All right? So sound doctrine, solid teaching, things that we can really trust in, things that we can safely conform our lives to. Because we know that this is what God has said. So understanding who God is and what He has done is food for your soul. The Word of God is food for your soul. Now, as we look at this, we see that it gives you strength to be who you are meant to be. That's what sound doctrine is. That's what the nourishment is. See, so often we see, if you have ever done work in nursing homes, we see people who lose their sense of taste. People, as they get older and as they move towards the end, food is no longer interesting to them. And this is a sign that they're on their way out. This is a sign that they are about to go to the throne, for good or for bad. If we look at ourselves and we don't have a taste for sound doctrine, which is the nourishment for your soul, what does that say about you spiritually? It's a warning. It's something that should concern you deeply. And you better get something to eat. So, read the Word. Read the confessions. Read the testimonies. Strive to understand who God is and our roles. Now, the problem is that your hearts will be tempted by wrong doctrine. And another problem is that oftentimes we are puffed up by doctrine. So I call upon you to speak truth from meekness. Galatians 6:1 says it this way. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now this doctrine puffs us up. Doctrine can make us proud if it's not sound doctrine. I may have told you before that I was not a Reformed Presbyterian. Some of you know that, some of you don't. I was the opposite of a Reformed Presbyterian, as far as you can be and still be a Christian. And one day a man brought me Reformed theology. He started bringing me these doctrines. And the way that I say it, he did it with all the subtlety and gentleness of a hatchet or a machete. The way he came for me, he just came and he came and he came. And I fought against it and I fought against it. And I hated it. And I went home and he said, "You don't choose God first. That's not the way it works." He said, "God chooses you." And I was confident that I had chosen God. Confident that I had made the decision for God. And I went home and I had my computer and I did a search. Choose God. And I hit enter. And all these answers came up and I went through and it said, "God chose. God chose. God chose. God chose. God chose." And I was smashed. I was smashed by this doctrine and this idea that it was God's work. And you see that if we're Reformed, if we're Reformed Presbyterian or Reformed in any sense, that should make you the most humble person. Because you didn't choose God. It wasn't because you were smarter. I like to dress smarter, but it's not because I'm smarter that I'm a Reformed Presbyterian. It's not because I'm more beautiful, obviously. It's not because I can grow a more handsome head of hair than any of you, that I was chosen by God. I was chosen, like we said at the beginning, chosen because we're beggars. You were chosen because of charity. That's it. So how should we go and relate to others? Should we be the most obnoxious people at Geneva College? Should Reformed Presbyterians be the ones that they don't want to be around? Or should we be the gentlest? Should we be the most humble? Should we be reaching out? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely reaching out with what we have. With something beautiful, something worth holding on to. Yes, we should be reaching out. But should we be doing it in a way that makes people hate us? Not if we can avoid it. Not if we can avoid it. If this illustration is too old for you, I apologize. But at one point, I was having to go back to my church board. They were calling me to see if I was a heretic or not. And I wanted to go in and I wanted to preach a sermon just swinging the sword as hard as I could. But my pastor stopped me from going into that church board meeting like that. And he had me sit down and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And it took a long time for God to do a work on this heart. But eventually the response was the realization that I am going into that meeting as a fool among fools, lifting up trembling hands to display another part of God's glory that had been revealed to me because of grace and charity. That's who we are. That's who we are. That's what our doctrine is. Another piece of God's glory that has been revealed to you because of charity. Because of grace. So does that mean we remain silent? Absolutely not. People need what we have. People need to know that God is sovereign. People need to know that God holds salvation fast in His hands and it doesn't hinge on them. People need to know that we are saved by grace alone. Now, as we must be careful in how we give instruction, we must also be careful in how we give, how we receive instruction. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this idea that we're to stimulate one another onto love and good deeds means that we need to receive stimulation onto love and good deeds, not just give it. You and I are in the place where we need help. I know that you need help because I need help. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? All right. I was saved in 1997. I have been preaching almost since then. I have been in the Word almost since then. I have been through seminary. I have a Master's of Divinity, and I need help. I need help. I need you to spur me on to love and to good deeds. I need you to help me to walk in paths of righteousness. And if this is the reality for me, this is also the reality for you. You are in the place where you need help. Your heart is also desperately wicked. Your heart also deceives itself and deceives you, and you need other people to help you do what's right. One way that I like to think of it is in the terms of a blind spot. You drive down the road and you can check all of your mirrors, and you can still have a car right there that you don't see. As we come together as Christians, we make up for each other's blind spots. We help one another see what they need to see. Just this past week, Zach and I were together, and we pulled some stuff out of the back of my van, and I got in the van, and I put it in reverse, and I looked over, and I saw Zach running at me, waving his hands. And I realized, oh, I left my toolbox behind the van. I couldn't see it there. I needed Zach's eyes to keep me from smashing my toolbox. You need one another to keep you from smashing your life. There are things in your life that you will do and your sinful heart will justify. And you need other people to come. I remember one day I was sitting at a lunch and there was a missionary there. And he looked across the table at the elders from my church. And he said, you know, the first thing you should do if someone comes to you with a problem, they look and confront you with a sin, and they shrug and said, no. He said, the first thing you should do is get on your knees and pray see if it's true. You should assume that it's true, and you should get to work on it right away. You see, our sound doctrine should be that. Our sound doctrine tells us that we are sinful. Our sound doctrine tells us that we need other people for instruction. So understand that you need directions from others and seek it out. Now, this whole idea of embracing sound doctrine also works out in our worship. It works out in our worship. Hebrews 10, 28 through 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. Think of that language. We work, and we have this effort. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now you see, our worship service is not a service to us, right? We've all got that down. In our service society, we think in those terms. We go to the fast food restaurant and they serve us and they give us food. We go to a restaurant, they serve us. We have full service gas stations. We can go there and they serve us. We go to a service station, they fix our cars, they serve us. Everything is done with a service. You call somebody up and they come and they serve you. We are in danger and are always in danger of thinking of this in that way. We come in here and we're looking for someone to serve us. But the service is something that we render, something that we do for God. So we must always be careful that in this service, we're giving Him what He asked for. We're doing exactly what He asks for. And why does Hebrews say that? Why does it say it? And it says, because our God is a consuming fire. So do we come just doing whatever we like? I told the elders that I had met a man in one of my classes, and he was talking about they brought a woman to church. And at his church, they had coffee, and they've got donuts out. It's really comfortable. Everybody kind of just relaxes, and they'll have the service, and they'll eat their donuts and drink their coffee. Don't ask. We're not going to do it. But as they were doing the service, they heard some commotion, and they looked over. In addition to the woman's her donut and her coffee, she had a cigarette in her hand that she had lit up, too. Somehow that was over the line for them. I'm not sure why in their minds, but somehow that was over the line for them. Even they have some standard there, apparently. And he said, isn't that great? I said, no. I'm not so sure that sinners approaching God should be that comfortable. Do we come and do whatever we want in the presence of God? Do we? Now, there's a few proof texts that we can quickly run to see why we sing psalms. But is that the way to start? Is that the way to start any argument about the Bible? I would run all the way back to the book of Genesis, and I would show, look, Cain wanted to come however he wanted. God said no. You know, we could move forward in the books of the Bible, and we could look and see these two guys, Aaron's sons, who came and they thought they could come in whatever way they wanted, and God consumed them. God said, no. We can look at the culture and see everybody else wants to say, you can come to God any whichever way you want. Anyway, Jesus or anything. We look at the scriptures and God says, no. You come as I call you to come. We in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, we have carefully looked at the scriptures and we are putting forth every effort to come to God exactly as He has commanded. Exactly as He commanded. And I could go into a long, long dialogue on that right now. But I am very happy to meet with each and every one of you to explain why we sing with psalms. To explain why we don't use instruments. And the answer is, simply put, is because we are being as careful as we can to come to God exactly as He has commanded. So, the membership vow that we were talking about just now is, do you promise? Now, for you, those of you who are members, this is what you've said. This is what you have said before God. Those of you who are studying to be members now, this is what you are going to say before God. And may God hold you to it, because we will surely try. Do you promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the Scriptures and described in substance in the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America? In case you should need correction in doctrine or life, you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church. This is the vow that you have taken before God and before man. I call upon you to make your vow good, to pay your vow to the Lord, and to seek out and to embrace these doctrines of love. Pray with me. Our Father, as we look at your word, as we look at who you are, cause us to marvel. God, may we seek out these doctrines of love to conform our lives to Christ, to conform our lives to His teaching and example. And we plead with you, Father, to be glorified in our lives as we be the church that you have called us to be. And as we worship you as precisely and as lovingly as we know how. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.